glory to God. He set me free. He set me free. Yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God. He set me free. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you've been set free tonight? We're prisoners, yet we're free. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Certainly glad that God has given us another opportunity to come to His house to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are a privileged group of people, aren't we? Amen. Let's stand tonight, if you will. Brother Larry, raise that one key at least, if you will. Let's sing just a little bit more of that song tonight. He set me free. Why don't you take just a second, reach around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of God tonight. Oh, He set me free. Yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. Once like a bird in prison I dwelt, no freedom from my sorrow I felt. But Jesus came and listened to me. Glory to God, He set me free. He set me free, yes. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. Now I am climbing higher each day. Darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground. Glory to God, I'm homeward bound. He set me free, yes. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. Oh, praise the Lord. Give Him a big hand clap of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, to be free. Not to be bound by the doctrines and the traditions of men. Oh, but to be free in this word. Praise the Lord. And we're a prisoner to the Lord Jesus. I appreciate it. That's a paradox, but I appreciate it. Don't you? Amen. I'm going to let you be seated just for a few minutes while we look at our prayer request. This is a prayer request for a sister, Beatrice, who has high blood pressure and has asked the church for prayer. So we want to remember that need tonight. Pray for a Daryl Smith who has several legal problems. So let's pray that the Lord would intervene in that situation on his behalf. Please pray for a friend of mine who lives in Arkansas. She broke her tailbone and is in much pain. So we certainly want to remember that need tonight as we pray. Here's a praise report. Sister Jane Terrell says, there was some concern about my heart. I was sent to Kingsport Heart Center for some tests. When I went to my heart doctor, I was told that I passed my test and everything was good. Was released and told that I should live to be 100. So praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord for that good testimony tonight. Continue to pray for Brother Daniel Nunley, who is still in the hospital recovering from infection in his knee. So we want to remember that need tonight. Want to pray for Brother Byron Palmer, says to pray for his niece, Hannah Jackson. She is extremely weak, so we want to remember that need tonight. And Brother Junior Davis' family wants to thank all the saints for their show of love and all the hospital visits. the cards and food. Your continued prayers are requested. For this time, we are asking for no more visitors at the hospital, so let's honor that and be in prayer for that family, Brother Junior, that the Lord will just have His perfect divine will in that situation. I want to pray for Sister Roseanne, his baby boy. His breathing is too rapid. They have to feed him. As long as his breathing is too fast, they want to come home. Please pray for this request. So let's remember that need tonight as we pray. Sister Linda Kennedy says, I want to thank God for the safe arrival of our newest family member, Riley Madison, who was born, this morning. Her daddy asked that we pray for God's continued blessing on and care for her and her mommy. Sister Linda Kennedy sends that in, so we want to remember that request tonight. Brother Gene, God bless you. Glad that you're back in service. Praise the Lord for that tonight. Had to have some heart work done this week, but he's back in the service, and we're just thankful for that. If you have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about, how many of you know that God's able to meet the need? You believe He's more than able to meet the need tonight? Somebody say, God's able. Somebody say, God's able. Give Him one more hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Brother Lance, would you come tonight, lead us to the Lord over these prayer requests tonight? Appreciate Brother Lance Parker, don't we? Amen. God bless Brother Lance tonight. Amen. Does he at least still want to do that tonight? Okay. He prays. I want to have you stand with me just for a minute. 4 weeks ago, tomorrow morning, I was out on the porch after service, and there was a little sister come up to me, and she said, "Here." She said, "Read this." I said, "All right." And she said, "When I get back from my trip, I want to read this to the church." This is little sister Ellie Parker, and this is her prayer request tonight. I talked to Brother Donnie and Brother Lance and all of them. They just said, well, she's liable to start preaching. But I see this. My mind goes back to the meeting Brother Branham was in, and there was a little child that was sick. And Brother Branham turned around and he said, that woman standing right back there, your child is healed, because there was another mother standing close by that prayed the prayer of faith. And I just thought, this may touch your heart tonight to have faith for our little sister. And I want her to read this prayer request. It's her desire to do it. Brother Lance, you set her right here and let her read her prayer request tonight. Turn this up good and loud so everybody can hear this.
Lord Jesus, help heal my kidneys. Help me to eat, Lord Jesus. Please let me grow and get my feeding tube out. I love you and believe you want me well. I want to serve you and please you. Thank you, Jesus, love forever. Jesus' name forever. Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord.
Let's bow our heads, everyone. Lord Jesus, it's remarkable that really in this age in Laodicea, there's still people who, from a purely carnal outlook could be so simple and so irrational as to believe that they could look away from science, they could look away from what doctors would say, and could honestly believe in something higher, greater, more powerful than anything that science or any doctor can offer. Lord Jesus, I'm so happy that I'm one of those people. I thank you, Lord, for revelation, something that goes so much deeper than just knowledge. It goes so much deeper than words, but it's something that I sincerely believe in my heart, that you are so big that you can do anything. You can heal anyone. Brother Junior's still laying right now where he is, dear God. I believe with all my heart that you, I know it is that I know faith. If it's your will, he'll walk away from that bed. I know you're that big. And no one in a circular world would understand that. They shouldn't understand it. They can't see that, Lord. But I thank you for giving me eyes to see. I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be in a church filled with people that believes in your word and believes in your healing power. So, Lord, tonight with me and with my brothers and sisters, we're going to bind together with our hearts, with our faith, and with love, and ask you with the sincerity that we have in our bodies and our hearts, please have mercy. Touch the people that these requests were spoken. I pray you would be with each one, dear Lord. You see my little Ellie, the request of her heart, and you know how she means it. She hates that old feeding tube, and she really wants to eat, Lord. So I pray you would touch her. Dear God, I pray for Brother Junior. I know nothing is that. When it comes to you, nothing's over. Nothing's ever too late. If it's your time, and you want him to come to you, Lord, and we are very happy for him, and we'll rejoice with him, even with our sadness. But dear God, if it's not, and this is something for him to get over, we pray, dear God, in the name of Jesus, that he get up off of that bed and he just simply walk away. We know you can restore strength to a body, dear God, so we just humbly come before you with our faith raised, our swords drawn, our shields up, believing and fighting for our brothers and our sisters. We bind ourselves together in love with you for their sakes. Grant it, we pray now, Jesus. Let not one hand that was raised, not one request that was read, let's not leave till we all have faith and believe for it, and let it be done, dear God, as always, according to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name now. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, God's good, isn't he, Brother Terry? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I've carried that for 4 weeks, and I'll turn it in tonight to the pastor. Let him read it. Praise the Lord. Are you glad to be a Christian tonight?
Amen.
Aren't you glad to be a believer?
Amen.
Greatest thing in your life that you could ever say about yourself is I'm a believer.
Amen.
I am a believer.
Amen.
What does that mean? You can't even put a price on that, because money can't buy that. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise
somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise
Let's
Lord.
Give him another hand clap of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here with us tonight, we certainly want to welcome you. All those that are streaming this service tonight, we pray this service would be a blessing to them as well. Brother Joel, I wonder if you could come and do that song for us. We'll help you real good. I love that man in the middle. Could you do that for us tonight? Brother, we do that, can't we? I love that man in the middle. Let's just sing. Let's help Brother Joel sing it tonight. I kind of put him on the spot, but this is a good song. I love that man in the middle.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yes,
bless you, buddy. We'll help you real good, okay?
Little man made.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing that little chorus together. Sometimes, hallelujah, sometimes, praise the Lord. Brother Fred, if you want to come on the platform, be getting ready to sing tonight. Let's sing that chorus together. Sometimes, hallelujah, sometimes, praise the Lord. Amen. Sometimes, hallelujah. Bless you. You can be seated tonight. Brother Fred, come and sing for us.
Casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubims and seraphims falling down before thee. Who was and is and evermore shall be. Holy, holy, holy. Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory cannot see, holy, thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three offices, blessed God is He.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.
I want to live for Jesus
Amen. Let's stand tonight, if you will. Time to go right on into the service. How many of you are looking forward to the preaching of the Word of the Lord? Amen. Sure, appreciate her special songs tonight, both of them. God bless our singers. Let's sing a song tonight. He's got it all in control. And I rest in that. He's got it all in control. Not you, not me, Him. He's got it all in control. You believe that?
Yes.
Are you resting in that?
Yes.
He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's put that reassurance way down in my soul. Once again, oh, He's got it all in control. Thank you, Lord. He's got it all. He's put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all.
Just because we say that don't mean we always understand how He's controlling things. Because there's going to be a lot of times that you're going to look around and think, I know He's in control, but how does this all work? That's the part that I don't know. And I'll go ahead and say it for you. You don't either. But that's where we trust. See, if you can't trust God, you can believe Him, but you can't trust Him, you'll never go anywhere. Because if you really, really believe Him right, you'll trust Him. That's right. Let's turn tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12. I'm just happy to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Certainly enjoyed the service here Wednesday night. Appreciate Brother Tim being with us and just so many wonderful things he had to say. Certainly enjoyed the word of the Lord. Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12. I want to speak to you tonight, and we do not wrestle against flesh. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh.
Amen.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That is the ways of the flesh, the thinking of the flesh, the mannerisms of the flesh. If that's the way we're fighting tonight, we're defeated before we ever get started. Aren't you glad God can teach us how to fight?
Amen.
Amen. Sister Roseanne had a baby this week. I'm sure probably most of you know about it. And the baby's having some difficulty with its breathing and also its eating. So they want us to remember it in prayer tonight. I'm not sure if Brother Louis mentioned it or not. Also, Brother Junior Davis, we certainly want to remember him and his family. As far as physically and as far as the doctors are concerned, Brother Junior's condition has worsened. And we heard from Sister Judy Wright as we was pulling in the parking lot. Carol did, and Sister Judy just kind of at the stake to where if the Lord is going to take him, that He'll take him and not let the suffering be prolonged. But we know even now the Lord can raise him up,
right.
Certainly.
Amen.
If it's God's time for our brother to go, we certainly wouldn't want to do anything that would hinder that. So we want to just bring them before the Lord tonight. You have a need in your life? Let's take it before the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we approach the throne of grace tonight, we are so thankful in our hearts that we have this opportunity that we can first of all call you Father and not say it because we've heard other people say it, but say it because we've had a birth into your kingdom, which makes us your children. Lord God, we want to bring before you these needs, Lord. Sister Roseanne's baby, you see these complications that it's had, Father, with its breathing and being able to eat as well. May the Spirit of God, I pray, move for it, Lord. It's not big enough to be able to believe and understand just being a newborn. But we want to take our faith, Lord, and send it in that direction, dear God. Father, also we want to call before you again tonight, Lord Jesus, Brother Junior Davis and his family. Lord, I'm just so grateful in my heart that Brother Junior was able to come around and speak to his family. And Lord, I was able to speak to him and Brother Tim and myself. And I just so thank you for that time. Lord, even now, it's not so much that we're giving up and saying that you can't do it. But what we're asking, Lord, is what your will concerning this situation. Father, if it's time for our brother to cross over, Lord, we know that death can have many similitudes to life. When we come into this world, we don't remember it. We have no recollection of it. But we caused our mothers such pain and agony and sorrow and maybe screaming and agonizing as we were being born into this world. And it might have went on for days, hours. But yet, Lord, once a baby was born and delivered, it seemed like the memory of that sorrow just dissipated and was gone away. Sometimes going out of this life and being birthed into that theophany is similar. We will see agony and pain and tears and sorrow. But it's another birth into another world. Lord God, I pray that you'd just help us, dear God. Lord, there was many hands that were uplifted here tonight signifying needs. I pray, God, that you would just, according to your will, meet each one. Help us as we endeavor to look into your word tonight, dear God. Would you take your word and speak to us? Give us those things which we need for our journey. In Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
amen.
I'd like to hear you say that again.
Amen.
Would you do it once more for me?
Amen.
Thank you. Now, I wanted to make sure y'all could say that so when I preach that y'all done told on yourself. Now you say. You walked right into it, didn't you? Thank you. You may be seated. God bless you. Just as the Spirit of God works in believers to make them holy, so the Spirit of disobedience and rebellion works in unbelievers to make them unholy and rebel against the program of God. How foolish it is for us as believers to try to fight our battles after the flesh. How foolish it is for us actually to try to fight flesh with flesh, or even fight flesh with supernatural elements. Now, if you could look at it right, if I could look at it right, it's actually a very foolish desire and a very immature perception on our part to think that we can fight our spiritual battles with just our mouths, with our mind, with our hands, with a keyboard on a computer, because what we're dealing with is not human beings. We're dealing with demons. Now, the difficulty is that those demons will use human beings. But if you could get in your mind that the human beings that are used to assail you, to trouble you, to cause you difficulty, are no more than a dart in the hand of the enemy. Now, if a human being is a dart in the hands of a demon or an evil spirit, a principality, a power, a ruler, a wicked one who has been fighting this battle for thousands of years. So he picks up somebody that you work with, picks him up, aims at your weakness, and throws them right at you. Now, the natural reaction will be for you and I to go and take vengeance on that individual because we want to blame them. Or say it's somebody you go to church with or someone in your family. But it will be the way of the flesh to react toward their flesh, which is exactly what Satan wants us to do. Now, whenever we react that way, he knows already just by our initial reaction, he has tricked us. He knows that he's already tricked us instead of fighting this with a spiritual understanding. We are going to try to take, and we may even initially start out with the word. But he knows we're applying the word in the wrong way. Because we're going to apply the word and we're going to fight this person. And we're going to fight their flesh and their makeup. And I'll tell you one thing. The word says this, and you may quote the word wide open. But he knows you are fighting the dart and not the real enemy. So if someone was throwing a dart at you or shooting a bow at you or shooting paper wads in the back of your head as kids used to do and throwing mud balls at you or whatever it is of implements of war that they're going to try to use against you, would it do any good to focus just on the dart? Now what you'll try to do is dodge the dart. You'll try to move out of the way. But if you spend all of your time focusing on the implement of war itself, and never really coming back to the very cause or the orchestration of the war, then you're never going to really win too many battles. Now, while we are employed in trying to focus on those darts or staring at those darts and spending our time focusing on the darts, actually what we're doing is opening ourselves up totally and completely for the real hidden enemy. Because Satan will use darts, as it were, human beings and people's mouths and people's tongues and their attitude and whatever more, because he knows, boy, that flesh, it just rubs us wrong whenever people really go to agitating us. And most of us, let's just be honest and frank tonight, most of us would not know how to face a demon. But we think we are professionals in handling gossipers. Most of us would not know how to handle a principality, but if it's somebody on Facebook, we're professional Facebookers. So if somebody says something, then we'll get right back on our computer and boy, well, why? Because you do not know how to fight demons. You're professional flesh fighters. Well, now remember, there was three great big hearty amens that come from this congregation. Now, to wrestle with flesh and blood will not only be useless, but it is a waste of time. For us to take our energies, our mind, our strength, all that we are, and to be able to focus on flesh and blood, and to fight against this person and that person and that person, and not aim to just toward this dart, but toward that spirit that is behind them. Because what has happened is that you will begin to build a resentment toward the dart and not toward the being that is throwing it. You will develop an attitude against the dart instead of the people. Why? Because really, we are more familiar with fighting flesh than we are fighting spirits. Praise the Lord. Now watch this in the book of Acts chapter 7 verse 22. Moses made this mistake when he was going to fight the Egyptian. Watch this. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now Moses is a deliverer. He's a prophet of God, right? He's going to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But now watch how Moses first tries to handle this deliverance. He sees somebody that's oppressed, one of his brothers, by an Egyptian. And Moses raises up what? He's a mighty man. He's a mighty warrior. So Moses raises up in the flesh. Can't you see why he had to go out there in the wilderness for 40 years? He raises up in the flesh. And he goes to fighting the enemies of the church by the flesh. So what Moses does, he kills this Egyptian. So Moses has wiped out the dart. He buried the dart. He totally annihilated the dart and made a fool out of himself while he was doing it. I don't know about you, but I've been there and done that. Now notice he says he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. It ain't no wonder they didn't understand. He was trying to deliver them as a man with a strong arm instead of a man with a rod of deliverance in his hand. So your Moses moves now into this phase of deliverance, but deliverance by how, Brother Jim? By the flesh. All right, boy, you all want to come on? Come on, you Egyptian. I'll take you on one by one. I delivered Ethiopia. I've done this. I've done that. The other God said, boy, have you got a lot to learn. I guarantee you one thing, and that's the same thing the Lord says about me. And it's the same thing the Lord says about you a lot of times. Because we try to take our battles after the flesh, and we war flesh with flesh tactics. We will try to fight blabbermouths by us being a blabbermouth. We will try to take all of these things into our hands and fight it that way. And when we do, we take it completely out of the hands of God because we are so confident that we have the ability to do it. And we do like Moses did. Now watch. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do you do wrong one to another? Now the day before it was an Egyptian that had took advantage of an Israeli boy. And now the Egyptian, the darts out of the way. So now you got two Jews and they're fighting one another. So Moses, the mighty deliverer, comes among them and said, hey, don't do this. This ain't the way you're supposed to do this. Now notice he said he would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? And he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away. Now watch. So here this man takes Moses and just pushes him out of the way, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Now look what the mighty deliverer does. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm coming to fight. Then fled Moses at this saying. Okay, now here's a mighty man that wants his brothers to understand he's called to set them free. And Moses handles this deliverance by the flesh. Now he tries to use this same mentality upon the brothers or the children of Israel. And then one turns and said, so what are you going to do? You're going to do me the same way you done that Egyptian? And then Moses realizes that the news is out. He's a dart killer. And Moses fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian where he begat two sons. Now watch here how God will actually let this human weakness and human frailty and will show Moses that he cannot deliver them by this way. I hope we can learn something tonight. Now watch, the same mistake was made by Simon Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane when they come to get the Lord Jesus, St. John 18:10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now watch, here is Peter. He's got a sword. They're fixing to come and get the Lord Jesus. They're right there at the gate and they're fixing to come and take him. So Peter is now going to, what's he going to do? He's going to strike down the dart. Peter did not understand that Jesus said, this is your time and this is the hour of darkness, and the power of darkness was using these darts. So what did Peter do? Because Peter couldn't understand the power of darkness and Peter did not know how to fight demons, Peter cut off part of the ear of the dart. And what did Jesus do? Reached down there and got a hold of that dart's ear, set it back on the side of his head. So Jesus corrected Peter's mistake. Why? Because Peter. Now, Jesus didn't do that. That would have stuck all down through the scripture, and it would have been an illusion or a hint that we would be able to fight flesh battles by fleshly means when our Garden of Gethsemane come along. So Jesus totally, absolutely, totally eradicated Peter's mistake and fixed what Peter done to show us when things come against us, we cannot overcome them by fighting the flesh. We can take this sword right here and try to fight our enemies act to the flesh, and we're only cutting off their ears. We're not delivering ourselves. We're not helping ourselves. We're not making ourselves any better. We've got to aim at the demon spirits that are behind them. Malchus is only a dart. Maybe that guy you're working with is only a dart. Maybe your mother-in-law is only a dart. One of your children is only a dart. But why is it? Oh, may God help us that we can learn how to war against demons, not people. Oh my. You know, friends, this is why the intelligence corps in any army is such a vital importance. Whether it's the Army, the Navy, you know, the Air Force, whatever it is, the United States has an intelligence corps. The British have an intelligence corps. The Africans have an intelligence corps. The Congolese, everyone that is a very well-organized nation and country have to have an intelligence corps. And that is, the intelligence people will gather information about the enemy. They want to gather and see what their weapons are, how advanced they are in technology, what's their airplanes, what kind of bombs do they have. And the intelligence corps plays such a very important part in any warfare in order to map your strategy. And don't you understand why we need an intelligence corps in this move that we're in? We need an intelligence corps, a fivefold ministry that has the ability to tap into what? The mind of God. In order to teach us what hour are we in, as Brother Tim preached this Wednesday night, the season of where we are. Where are we? Are we in the initial stages of the message that God sent a prophet? Are we in the stages of there's a restoration of gifts? Where are we? We're right in the very last stages, right before the body change. And we need an intelligence corps, men of God that are led by the Holy Ghost, that can find the mind of God to know what you need and you need and you need and you need in order to direct the ministry. This is why Brother Ben said, there's nothing beyond the eyes except for the intelligence. Where are we? We are in that age, the very mind of Christ himself. Oh, praise be to God. Thank the Lord for that. Now watch, whenever Peter yielded to the devil in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. You gotta be kidding me. This could have said, and Rob, and Tim, and Donnie, and Terry, and Amos, and you. And Peter then took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. I love these scriptures. They encourage me. If God could use a man like this, surely he can do something with me and you. There's hope for us. I said there's hope for us. Can you imagine a man being so bold and so brazen and so stupid at the same time? I can't. I'm that kind of man. And I preach to that kind of folks. From this pew on back to the upstairs to the nursery to screaming on the internet. That's why you folks love me and I love you. Because we're all of the same stupid clan. We're all human beings. We're all ignorant and we make mistakes. Mom, we think we're so advanced and we'll make a mistake and it realizes how far we need to go in the gospel of Christ. Now you imagine he takes the Lord Jesus and Jesus is unfolding prophecy and Peter began to rebuke him. What do you mean saying that? There ain't no way in the world. Now watch how Jesus handles this. Jesus don't grab him up and get him up before service next time and say, you, I'll tell you one thing. Man, if it'd been some Pentecostal guys I preached with, he would have. I've seen them stand them up and smack their jaws. I've seen them rebuke them. I've been rebuked myself. I've been told many a time I wasn't a preacher a bit more than nothing. If I was a preacher, the woods is full of them. I've been rebuked, called everything in the world you can be imagined from the pulpit, all by Pentecostal preachers thinking that's helping me grow. Yeah. Jesus didn't do that. Why? Because he was not fighting flesh. Watch what Jesus does. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Dear Lord. Now, would any of you be greatly encouraged tonight if I said to you, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. I know what some of you do. You'd pack your little ditty bag and you'd never come back. Anybody that wanted your spot in the pew could have it because you'd never darken these doors again. Why? Because we don't understand warfare. Now, it's amazing the way the scripture says that Matthew wrote this down. But he turned and said unto Peter.
So he's directing as if though he's speaking to the dark. Now he is speaking to the dark, but he's not fighting the dark. He's addressing the dart for his weakness, but he's not charging the dart for the cause. Oh my, hallelujah. He's speaking to the dart, but Jesus does not have an attitude against the dart. The attack is against the thrower. What has Peter done? He's yielded his mouth. He's yielded his intelligence. He's yielded his ability. And Peter was very close to Jesus. And Satan knew that. But he turned and said unto Donnie, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, glory. How many of you Holy Ghost filled saints can still get under the influence of spirits? I ain't talking about your soul now. I'm talking about that mouth of yours. I'm talking about that attitude of yours. Come on now, don't get quiet. Sure you can. Why? You're a human being. And this thing is laying before us, and Satan knows that. He's got 10 gates by which he can try us through. Yes, sir. See, taste, feel, smell, hear, love, imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and all that. He's got that by which he can affect us. That don't mean you're a devil. That don't mean that you're going to hell. But if the Lord addresses you sometimes, you say, "Wow, how come them preachers get so tough sometimes? Man, he's looking right at me when he said that." But it's not you, the dart, I'm addressing. It's Satan. Praise the Lord. Oh, my. So he turned and said unto Tim, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, you imagine what the rest of the apostles thought. Now, let's take this and make it a direct quote. They could have took and said, "Jesus called Peter the devil. He never done any such thing." Now, it could have been perceived that he did. That's why you get mad at me sometimes as your pastor. Whenever I'm addressing spirits that you're under. And you think I'm talking to you. Well, you look right at me. Jesus didn't look at John and say unto Peter. Jesus didn't look at James and say unto Peter. He looked at Peter and said unto Peter. Praise the Lord. Amen. He wanted that devil to know he knew who he was. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." Lord, I imagine his face turned 47 shades of red. Can you imagine he was red and pink and purple and flushed, and then he about passed out in his blood pressure? And oh my goodness. But you know what? There had to have been some sort of understanding that he knew Jesus was not calling him a devil. I wish you saints could grab that. That when you understand when the word of God is coming forth and you think that word is speaking about you, it ain't speaking about you. If you're born again and full of the Holy Ghost, it's that influence that you can get under. When you go to talking doubt and defeat and "I ain't no good, I'll never make it." And sometimes the minister said, "Get behind me, Satan. That ain't you." He's addressing that spirit you're under. Now watch how Jesus does this. He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, those that be of men." Peter said, "I ain't telling you, shut up. Let me deal with my enemy. You're the dart. You're the dart." One of Jesus' closest disciples is now trying to discourage Jesus out of the will of God. And Jesus does not rebuke Peter so much. He's speaking to that spirit, that influence. Why? He knows not to fight the warfare by flesh. Now watch this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Paul says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some." Uh-oh. Remember, the Corinthian church was quite a carnal church. Now, they growed some from 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, but there's still a lot of stuff going on among them. Now, Paul was a different sort of a guy. He wasn't a very, you know, handsome guy to look at according to history. He was not a great guy as far as the world was concerned. And his ways and his demeanor was quite repulsive to some. So they said, well, you know what, his words, when he writes these words, man, they're powerful. But in his bodily presence, he's weak because they kind of whine through his nose. And he didn't know where he could, and he couldn't see, because after meeting out Bill on far, he couldn't see very good, so he had to write in big old letters. So I said, you know what, he ain't much to look at. He might not have been much to look at, but he was God's prophet. We may not be much to look at, but we're God's bride. Amen. So the folks that had come into the Corinthian church and trying to attack Paul. Now you imagine, here was Paul alive. And they were calling him all kinds of things. They were calling him names. They were accusing him of being carnal. They were accusing him of fighting a carnal warfare. But instead of Paul taking the warfare the same way. All right, y'all want to fight? Come on. Y'all going to blast me in the pulpit? I'll do the same thing. I'll tell you one thing, I'll do it. Paul said, no, I'm not lowering myself to such a place. So because he didn't, the Corinthian church said, what's the matter with him? Why don't he get up there and fight them people? Because Paul knew it wasn't darts. It was demons. Now, Paul did not use the carnal methods. So they'd go around and gossip and get behind Paul's back and tell all kinds of things. And, of course, if they'd had YouTube, they'd have put YouTube's video of Paul's on there. And they'd have cut and splice what he had to say. And they'd say, look at him, puny outfit. I'll tell him, who in the world can stand to hear that guy preach? Who in the world? He claims to be a healer. And yet he can't even hardly read his own notes. Good gracious, who can hear a man like that? I could have. I said, I could have. But they went around behind him, and so they expected him. Paul, come on, come on, come on. Y'all want to fight? Come on, let's do it. Yeah, come on. But Paul said, nah, I ain't going to do it. I'm going to tell you about election and predestination. I'm going to tell you about the rapture. I'm going to tell you about the power of God. And they said, what? He's a coward. This man is a coward. He will not even address these 140 points that we brought up.
Well, thank you, Jesus.
Paul didn't fight with the presence of a strong human personality.
Just kind of pushed around and let the Alexander the coppersmith run him out of one town and let down a wall and a basket in another town and just pushed over here and pushed over there. I said, man, that guy, I couldn't follow him. Ain't no way. His weapons were spiritual. So when Paul would sit down to write, he'd have to deal with dilemmas in the church and he'd have to deal with carnal stuff. But he'd deal with it so differently. He'd go, and he'd handle it by the word. And he wouldn't attack their flesh so much as he would the spirit behind them. Watch now in verse 3. This is the background of verse 3 that we just read. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I'm not fighting this war, he says, in a worldly terms. I'm not fighting it in a fleshly term, but I am fighting a spiritual. Now what they want to do, they want to pull me into flesh against flesh. But I refuse to do it. So because of that, and most people are exactly the same way, they'll think you're dodging issues. You're trying to get away from it. Don't you understand what many folks want to do? They want to pull you into an argument. They want to pull you into a fight with an email or a letter. And they go back and forth, and you go back and forth, and they go back and forth, and you go back and forth. And you're trying to use your wit against their wit. What is it? A battle after the flesh, and you're all tied up with the darts. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Now let's watch the Lord Jesus. Jesus, of course, we know was the Word, but he used the Word in season to be able to defeat Satan. Now watch in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You kidding me? The Holy Ghost
actually led Jesus into a situation to be tried, to be tempted. Now look at this. The word to tempt in the original means to try, to endeavor, to attempt to do a thing, then to try the nature of a thing as metals by fire. Then to test moral qualities by trying them to see how they will endure. Now Jesus must prove himself that he is the office, completely in the office of the Redeemer. Now Adam fell by temptation. So the second man, Adam, as the Redeemer, must be able to overcome temptation. At the same time, Jesus will give an example for his children for 2,000 years how they can overcome exactly the same way as he did. Now it's amazing, though, that God will often lead his people into a great trying time before a great victory becomes paramount before them. And also, God will lead them into a great trying time after they have experienced a great paramount victory. Now if you notice this, he says, Matthew says, to be tempted of the devil. So the very first act of the ministry of our high priest, the very first act of the ministry of our Savior, of our Redeemer, the very first act of his ministry is not to heal the sick, not to raise the dead, not to walk on water, but the very first act of his ministry is temptation. Notice here, Matthew says, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The word signifies a slanderer. One who casts imputations upon another. Hence that other name given him, Revelation 12:10, the accuser of the brethren who accuseth them before God day and night. Now Mark chapter 1 verse 13 says, he was 40 days tempted of Satan. And the word here is signifying an adversary. One who lies in wait for or sets himself in opposition to another. Him whose characteristic is false accusation against men. Now what? So Satan is an accuser of God to men and an accuser of men to God. Now listen. In the Garden of Eden, the first stage of accusation was to accuse God to Eve. God is trying to keep something from you. God don't love you right. God is not really the loving, thoughtful father that you think so. What's he doing? He is accusing God to his son and daughter first. Then he turns around, of course, after they fall, and he turns right around and accuses, hey, keep in your mind, children, he's doing exactly the same way to us today. He'll try to tell you God don't love you, God don't answer your prayers, and then when you make a mistake, boy, he goes right before the throne of God, biggest tattletale that ever lived. I said the biggest tattletale that ever lived. Go before the throne of God, tell everything you've ever done, and constantly trying to remind God of what you've done, and then come right back and try to accuse God to you. Let you know where these apostates are getting their influence at. It's always demonic warfare to accuse the flesh. Where does the devil fight you the hardest? In your new birth? In the things you've accomplished for the kingdom of God. How many Bibles you've read? How many times you've read through the Bible? How much money you've given to the people of God? Really? That's not where he fights you. Where does he fight you at? Right here. Where does he attack you at? Your faults, your humanity, your mistakes. Where does apostasy attack the prophet of God or a preacher, whoever it is? What do they attack? All that's been accomplished? Tens of thousands of folks that have been healed? Millions of people that have been saved? Of course not. They use demonic warfare. And that is to attack what? The flesh. Now watch this. I wrote this down today. I want you to be able to read it with me. The time of his temptation was from the middle of the month Tisra to the end of 40 days. That is from the beginning of our month of October to the middle of November or thereabouts. So he was conflicted with cold as well as want and Satan. So here we have Jesus driven now into the wilderness. And there wasn't angels there. There wasn't even humans there. But one of the other gospels tells us it was a place of wild beasts. So it was cold. Wild beasts were around him. Nothing to eat. And the devil aggravating him. Now watch verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. Hunger always leaves after a few days of fast and returns after a long fast of about 40 days. Now, I know you've got to take my word for this, since most of you ain't went longer than from 8 till 2 in one day, I mean. Not 8 days, but I mean from 8 o'clock in the morning till 2 in the afternoon. I say myself, I've never fasted 40 days and went 3s, 7s, 5s, 10s, 14s. But after so many days, you don't even want to eat. You say, Lord, have mercy, not me. Yes, you. You're just like all the rest of us, believe it or not. Most of us have got enough reserves. We could probably go longer than 40, but anyway. So hunger actually leaves you after so many days. Now, you get weaker. Physically, you'll get weaker and you'll go down. But you'll get to after so many days, you don't care if you eat or not. But then there will come a time when the hunger will return. Now watch, this is where Jesus is. Now remember, he is answering the antitypes of the Old Testament as well. Elijah fasted, of course. Moses fasted. Moses went up on the mountain, fasted 40 days. Our Messiah, Redeemer, our kinsman, our high priest, going up on the mountain to fast 40 days and come down not with the law, but come down with the ability to overcome temptation. That's what I needed. Praise God. Now watch this. So after about 40 days, then all the toxic poisons have been expelled from the body. And the breath at this time becomes as sweet as a baby's. Any normal, healthy person can fast this long without any harm. Oh, some of y'all are depressed. Starvation only begins, actually listen, starvation only begins when hunger pains return. You are not starving when you're fasting 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. As long as you've got water in you, you are not starving. Until you go to getting hungry. Now, when you go to getting hungry, then you're in the last stage of starvation. Now, when you break a fast like this, you cannot break it all of a sudden go and have a 4 or 5 course meal. But you've got to break it a little bit at a time in order for your body to be able to acclimate to the food. So here the Lord Jesus actually fasted for 40 days. Then afterward, he was a hunger. So now here he's moving into the stage to where his body is entering into starvation. So the hunger has now returned. Now in this time, if you've ever been in a very long fast, and you know when you get there, that you get so weak and you get to such a spot that you feel like you've got to have something to eat, and yet you really don't want anything because your body is purging itself from the desire of food. But now Satan knows exactly when and how to hit the Lord Jesus at the time that is the most severe and the most painful and the very weakest time. That's amazing to me, because fasting will actually give you strength with God. It'll help you to die to your will, but it also makes you very vulnerable. Many people have all kinds of visions, all kinds of visitations. Remember the Indians, the Native American Indians used to fast, and that's when they would get their dream or their vision, they called it. So they would go into many different things, and when you come into that spot, it's like you're losing a part of yourself. But in that realm is angels and also demons, so you're very open and very vulnerable to such things. So Jesus has now entered into a spot where he's fasted 40 days, and now he's getting really, really hungry. Starvation is now setting in. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now watch demonic influence of fighting war. Attack the flesh. When you and I attack people's flesh, we're not under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Well, praise the Lord. I guess I got my loudest amens at the beginning of the service. Brother Bradley, we should have taped them and then echoed them back through the service. Now, the tempter's object to try to accomplish during this time is to get Jesus to distrust the heavenly visitation that had happened prior to his entrance to the wilderness. Now remember how he starts this here. Look what Matthew says. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Now look in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17. When John baptized him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now Satan had no idea. He had no idea exactly who this man was. No idea. There'd been no supernatural to really speak of as far as personal manifestation in his life. Tried to kill him when he was a baby and seen certain things happen. But you imagine Satan and his demons. Satan might not have been there himself, but maybe some of his imps up there at that baptism going on with that prophet Elijah. And all of a sudden them imps went down into the realms of hell, down into the abyss, and they said, Satan, you ain't going to believe what's happening up there. There's a voice spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. So when the tempter comes to him, he comes tempting him on what? What God had said at his baptism. Lord of mercy. He ain't attacking the soul. He ain't attacking deity. But he's attacking the flesh. Now watch, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Now what he's going to try to do is to induce Jesus to use his position, if truly this is who he was, to take care of himself. But now remember Jesus, according to the book of Isaiah, the Messiah was supposed to be God's servant. Now watch what he's doing. A servant of God then does not take the allocation of divine authority and power and use it at will. He has to use it when God commands. But now watch. Satan is checking him out to see, all right, you're hungry. Look, you're at the stage of starvation. It's cold up here. There's beasts all around you everywhere. If you're the Son of God, if you're who that voice said you were, if you all are who the Word keeps saying by these preachers that you are, how come you don't go in the hospital and empty him out? What about you preachers? The Bible says they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They'll cast out devils. Why don't you brothers go to the med center and empty it out? Why don't we go over to Kingsport to the hospitals there? Why don't we go down to Greenville? Let's just empty them out. My Lord, y'all choir. Even the preachers is choir. Why? We can't do it at will. It's not like a key. It's not like something that we can take and do this and pour it there and do that. Throw it over here. That's not what the Holy Ghost is for. We are servants. And servants has to do it only at God's bidding. But now watch. Satan is fighting his flesh. He's hungry. He's weak. He's cold. Hunger pains are now eating on his stomach. He's so weak he can hardly get around. And he's chilling. He's not had any food now for many, many days. Nothing to make heat in his body. The temperature's cold. You know how you get when you get cold? You don't get to the place you can think exactly right. You're going to lose feeling in your fingers. More people frostbite, you understand, at moderate temperatures than they do below zero. Because below zero they dress more comfortable for the temperature range. So here you are, your blood streaming, and what will happen is your body will go to protecting the extremities or taking from the extremities to the inward parts. That's why your fingers will start going numb. You brothers that have hunted before, you understand that. Your toes will go numb, and then it'll just keep pulling because the body is shutting itself down. The body's withdrawing from the heat from the extremities of your toes and your fingers and thumbs and so on. And it will pull toward the inward cavity where the majority of your organs are. It's the body's way of protecting itself. So imagine Jesus, all this is going on inside of him. And you're the temptress enemy. If you're the Son of God, you've got all this great power according to the Word. The Son of God is a Logos. If you're the Logos, it was the Logos that made the world. Surely you can take a rock and turn it into a biscuit. The Logos took this and that here and spoke the Word, and there was nothing and made this universe. So watch Satan's terminology now. So he suggests to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, command. Don't ask the Father to do it for you, but you command it to be done. Look at verse 4, Jesus' response. But he answered and said, it is written. How come he didn't attack the devil? Why did he spend 45 minutes calling him off his bunch of names and ever was? You liar, you. I'll tell you one thing. Come on. You want to fight? Come on. How come he never aimed back toward him? This is the prince of it all. He's showing us how to fight. So here's Jesus, and maybe maybe Satan appeared in a form. We know according to the book of Corinthians, he can transform. He can be transformed into an angel of light. Was it in his mind? Was it something physical? Might have been both. But apparently there was something there that he spoke to. How come he didn't take and aim that word right toward him and said, you're a liar, you're a deceiver, you're going to hell, you're... Well, how come we do that? Where do we get our tactics from? Our master or our mama? Some of you fight the devil the way your mama fought the devil. You fight the devil the way your daddy fought the devil or your Pentecostal pastor or your Baptist pastor. Well, glory. Isn't this amazing? These are the first words that we have recorded that Jesus spoke after his baptism. What first words to say? It is written. Amen. The very first words, hallelujah, the very first words that are recorded of our second Adam, of our husband, of our Messiah, of our master that comes out of his mouth after receiving the fullness of the Godhead bodily is, it is written. Not I'm this and that and I'm the other and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do something else, but it is written. Oh my, this is the beginning of his ministry. This is the foundation. This is the beginning of his ministry. And it begins with what, Brother Dan? It is written. And closes with what, hanging on the cross? It is finished. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Watch him now. It is written. So he meets the tempter. He meets him. Why don't you just go? Yeah, I'll tell you one thing. I'll tell you, I'm a son of God. I'll tell you, there ain't never been nobody got the Holy Ghost like that. I had an experience of it with God. Most of them never had the experience of that. I'll tell you, you better back off your devil. Amen. Never even address the issue about being a son of God. You can spend 40 days and 40 nights trying to convince the devil you got the Holy Ghost. And when you get done on 40 day 41, he'll be right back and say, you ain't got the Holy Ghost. So you know what I'd do if I was you? Don't even pay no attention to him. You'll quit trying to prove who you are. You just go ahead and believe it for yourself. He don't care no how. Come on, children. You ain't going to convince him. He can't be saved. A bunch of the people you're trying to convince, they can't be saved either. You just want to recognize who you are and know how to fight. Oh. Oh, how we should store in our minds, our spirits, the armament of God to use it against the devil. You sisters have got recipes. You've got this and that and the other, and you brothers have got all kinds of sports statistics. And I'll tell you one thing, you won't fight temptation with that. The devil comes to you with temptation and say, Satan, in the name of LeBron James, in the name of Michael Jordan, do you know Michael Jordan done? He'll sit there, he'll hold his side rolling into the floor while you're quoting stats. He don't care nothing about stats or flats. He don't care nothing about it. There's one thing you use against him, and that's the Word of God. But if you don't never use it or read it, it ain't no wonder you don't know how to fight. So here's the accuser saying, if you're a son of God. And the reply is this. But he answered and said, it is written. Man. Look where he's identifying himself. I'm a man. I'm not going to defeat you as deity, but man. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Man shall not live, oh glory, by bread alone, but by every word. I am a man. I'm not going to defeat you with the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to defeat you as deity, but I will defeat you as a man filled with the Holy Ghost. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Rhema. That which is or has been uttered by a living voice. Here Jesus tells us, you'll not just overcome by Logos. But when the Holy Ghost takes that Logos and quickens that word to apply it to you. How did Jesus know which scripture to use? In every one of these three temptations, he defeats Satan from one book. That book is the book of Deuteronomy. All three places that he answers temptation, he goes to the book of Duos. Duo, which means two laws. He doesn't go to Isaiah. He does not go to Malachi. He goes to Deuteronomy. I was going to save it in the morning, but I think I'll just throw it out now. He's answering several types from the Old Testament. He's answering Moses, and he's answering David. David comes up there, and here comes that big giant Goliath. David reaches down in his pouch and pulls out one stone out of five. And he hits that devil and cuts his head off. Jesus reaches back and grabs a hold of one book out of five. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That giant standing there before him, and Jesus reaches back in the pouch of the Pentateuch or the Old Testament of the law given by Moses, and he pulls out of every one of those spots, is out of the exact same book, Deuteronomy, and he slays that devil.
Praise God.
So watch him. He don't say, all right, devil, come on, you want to fight me? You're going to hell. You're lost. I'll tell you. Don't even address that. He does not take his flesh and fight Satan's flesh or spirit being. He takes the word and fights against the temptation. Not the tempter per se. Listen now. Temptation involves the will. Always. Think of it every time you've ever yielded to something that was wrong. What was it? A bending of your will. Satan comes to try to talk you into doing something or saying something, whatever it is, contrary to the will of God for your life. What's he doing? He's now working on Jesus in the same way to get Jesus to bend his will to feed himself.
The first principle of conquest is very simple, really. Absolute obedience. Absolute obedience. This is why only children can do it. Church members just cannot comply. There just ain't no way. The next is perfect confidence in the way of obedience. Even though you don't understand. And even though God may do certain things and you just do not understand. You have that confidence that His way is perfect. Can I have just a few more minutes? Now watch, let's move to verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. Look at this, you can follow me. The temple was surrounded with porches 55 feet wide, 75 feet high. The porch on the south side was, however, 67 feet wide, 150 high. From the top of this to the bottom of the valley below was more than 700 feet. Josephus says that one could scarcely look down without dizziness. Now look, so Satan actually carries Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, does he supernaturally pick him up and transport him, or is Jesus as a man following along and listening and going and following this pull? Boy, y'all getting quieter and quieter. I don't know if some of y'all are even breathing or not. Now, the word pinnacle does not quite express the force of the original word. It is a word given usually to birds and denotes wings or anything in the form of wings, which is given to the roof of this porch because it resembled a bird dropping its wings. So now let's just imagine Jesus is up on this pinnacle of the temple and we'll take the steep side, 700 feet down. You're in Jerusalem, you're just shopping, you're just going down to the market to get whatever. And all of a sudden you look up there and there's this Jesus that you're following, you've given your life for. And you see Jesus up on the pinnacle of this temple and you say, Jesus, what are you doing? I'm fighting off whether I should jump or not. Now let's bring it on more down to a closer human level where you can relate. What if you come over in the morning before church and I'm standing out here on this thing that the cross is up on top of it? And y'all parking in the parking lot and deacons is out there and Brother Jim, Brother Donnie, come down, come down. And y'all said, good Lord, what in the world is the matter with him? And y'all are saying, Brother Donnie, what's going on? What's happening? I'm fighting off this temptation of jumping. And then y'all finally coax me down and I come in and preach for you. Yeah, right. Y'all either going to check me into the med center or the other hospital over there, or you're going to try to cast the devil out of me. You mean to tell me the Lord Jesus actually went up there? The Lord Jesus actually got up there. And he's standing there, Brother Jim, teetering. Why did he do that? For me. For you. This was not an act, Brother Jack. It was a feeling, a pull. And he was actually tempted to jump. Now what? So Satan carries him up to the pinnacle of the temple in verse 6, and he saith unto him, Jesus hadn't really answered him on the last temptation, so he's going to bring this up again. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written. The prophet said.
He shall give his angels charge concerning them. Their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.
Yes,
sir. So if you're the Son of God, jump off. And if you are the Son of God, then the angels will not allow you to kill yourself. You'd be surprised how many of us do this right here every day. We eat things that we know is killing us. You eat things that you know raises your blood pressure. And you'll do it anyway. You'll know things run in your family. And you'll ignore it and ignore it and ignore it. Till you get so far gone and then you go to a doctor. Well, I'm going to preach with or without you. Oh, my goodness. Psalms 91:11 is where the devil was quoting from. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. But there's some important omissions here or words that he leaves out. And that is the words in all thy ways, which are marked out by the providence of God. They're not in all of our ways, not in all of the ways we choose, but they're in his ways. Oh, my, my. Not in our self-chosen way, but the predestinated way that God has allocated for our life. There's where God protects. Oh, come on, children. He now misapplies the word to the word. Notice in verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, what's Satan? There's three temptations by which all people fall. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Here we are now with human pride. All right, Jesus. Prove yourself that you're a son of God. Go flying down off the top of this. You want to have followers? You'll have them. You're going to fly off the top of this pinnacle 700 feet and you don't get killed and there's people down there everywhere. Watch this. Brother Bim says the next great assault was that he made upon him that he would be a show off. How that does hit God's servants. To be a show off. To show what you can do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm a deliverer. I'm this. You mean preachers and Christians can be show-offs? Not just so for a preacher, but Christians can be show-offs. Glory to God, I don't go to a doctor. Hallelujah, I ain't took an aspirin in 30 years. Show-off. You're boasting of the faith that God gave you, and you're acting like it's yours. If you have had faith to not have an aspirin for 75 years, that ain't your faith so much. It's God's grace to you. God give you grace to be saved. God give you grace, come on, to believe in divine healing and miracle. And yet we act like it's ours. Bless God, you proud, arrogant child. Come up here on top of the temple and sat down here. And he tempted him to do it. Notice, Brother Ben said, now remember, he was tempted to do it. It was hard. So Jesus is standing there as a man. I could do this. I can do this. Because I'm the Messiah. There's nothing going to kill me. I'm predestinated. Hallelujah. I'm the bride. Glory to God. Ain't nothing going to get me. Ain't no devil going to get me. I can do whatever I want to do. Hallelujah. But hallelujah, if you are the bride, you'll live right and have enough sense to keep away from wrong. Now, if you want to be something before the people stand up here in the temple and jump off, you mean to tell me Jesus was actually tempted to jump off? Now, this is not suicidal thoughts. This is show-off thoughts. He's going to fly. Angels are going to come down and be a cushion under him. He's going to show off. That's why I don't like folks' attitude that only wants to sing on Sunday morning here at the church. Because kind of makes me believe they want to show off in the biggest crowds here. If they're too good to sing on Wednesday night, they ain't good enough to sing on Sunday morning as far as I'm concerned. A preacher that don't want to take a young people service, he ain't getting a Sunday morning service here for me because he's got too much pride and arrogance. Come on now. Oh, hallelujah. Some of you lay folks, bless God, I'll tell you one thing. If you're too big to pick up a piece of paper on the parking lot, you're way too big for us to do big things for you. Come on. Why? Pride and arrogance. Show off. Let people know who I am. What are you? A big 6-foot pile of dirt. Or 4 foot, or 4.5, whatever you are. And Jesus, look friend, don't you understand? Why would he fight to show off things? Because he knew all of his children, either one way or another, would fight this attitude. Let's stand. Oh my. What's Satan hitting every time? The flesh. The flesh. The flesh. Oh my. Jesus didn't fight back that way. He didn't attack the dart so much. He attacked the cause. It is written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. What do you fight with when you're going through hell, in your battles? What do you use? This is your master general right here, your commander and officer. He tells us, Brother Matthew, what he is. The Word. The Word. Don't even spend all day arguing with the devil. Just tell him what the Word says and go on enjoying your day. As much as you can enjoy a day in Laodicea.
That's right.
We spend way too much time talking to the devil. Come on, children. I'll tell you one thing, you devil, you, he don't deserve that 45 minutes you give him. You ought to spend that time with your wife. Take that 45 minutes away from the devil and give it to one of your daughters or your sons. Or spend that time talking to the Lord. Don't give that devil 45 minutes of your time. He ain't worth it. Jesus didn't give him no iron and a half summon. I'll tell you one thing, Satan. Glory to God. I'll tell you one thing, and you're fixing to go to hell, and you're going to be cast down the bottom of the pit. I'll tell you one thing, Satan. You want the sides of the north, but I'm going to give you the sides of the pit. You want a church, but you ain't going to get one. Glory to God. I'll tell you one thing. He just took that simple word and answered the devil and went right on to the next temptation. And once he got through with all them three temptations, then the Bible says the angels came and ministered unto him. Oh, my. And no wonder that the angels don't come and minister to us. They're still waiting to us to get done preaching. Glory to God, devil. And I'll tell you one thing. And you're going to hell and devil. And I'll tell you one thing. Brother Donnie said, and Brother Tim said, and Brother Brim said this and that. And then the angels are saying, would you hush so I can help you? Would you hush so I can come and minister to you angelic blessings? When you get done with your theological sermon, the angels will help you if you'll hush. Oh, my. Hallelujah. Friends, who could have quoted more word than the Lord Jesus? Isn't this too simple? You mean to tell me one scripture from the Old Testament, the first five books of Moses, is enough to put the devil going?
Yes, sir.
Jesus didn't even have this one with that one, 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 with that one. I mean, just simply goes in there and gets one scripture. He knew the power of that word. We've got to have page after page after page. And we don't use phylacteries no more. We use cases. You know, we got them strapped all over our bodies. Why? Because we don't understand the power of one promise of God. One rhema from God for your situation. Hold on now. One rhema from God about your situation will release more power than all this Logos put together, Brother Jim. If we can get that one word from God and listen to God gives us that one word, it'll do more than if you stood there and quoted from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. Why? Because you're quoting Logos, 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 Logos. But a rhema from God, what is it? A word in season for what you need right then. How many's ever been there when you're fighting a battle and you didn't know what to say, and all of a sudden something popped in your heart? Thank God, children. It means you're capable of receiving rhemas from God. That's what Jesus said. Man won't live by bread alone, but every rhema that comes out of the mouth of God.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. Oh, Lord. Dear God, first of all, I want to say, I'm so sorry. I'm sure I've tried to fight many of my battles with the flesh. I've tried to fight with the flesh and fight flesh. Forgive me. No doubt I would be farther up the road. Lord Jesus, if I would have only known how to fight a spiritual battle and deal with darts as darts. Help me as a preacher, Lord, that I can have the divine ability to look at Peter and say unto him, Satan, get behind me. Help me, Lord, that when people were like, write me letters or emails or people that I give my life for to preach to and study for, and they'll say things that are so cold and hurting. And, oh God, help me to realize it's not my brother. It's not my sister. They're only a dart that Satan is trying to throw at me. Not only help me tonight with that, Lord, but every individual that's here. How many times have we got offended at one another and got offended and got our feelings hurt at this brother or that sister or this young person or whatever, more and more we had an attitude toward them and wouldn't speak to them and whatever more, and we focused on them darts. And really it was that spirit behind it. And we were showing either our fear or our immaturity or our lack of knowledge to fight demons. And since we don't know how to fight demons, we fight people. Help us, dear God. All these websites and all these people saying all these things against Brother Branham, it shows, Lord, their lack of understanding. If William Branham was a false prophet, this church was a cult. Every other message church was a cult, preaching damnable doctrines. And these people had the truth, and they were really the voice of deliverance. They would be attacking the so-called spirits that were under, not the flesh. But that's why they look for the flesh, look for faults, human errors, human mistakes, because that is the strategy of demonic power. That wasn't the way you fought. That wasn't the way Paul fought. That wasn't the way John fought. That's not the way your church fights. Help us, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lamb of God. Anoint us, Lord. As our brother preached to us Saturday night on a disciplined soldier, here we come again tonight, Lord. Help us, I pray. Teach us how to war, how to be a better soldier. Lord, and help them not to get into the spirit of fear and say, oh, no, oh, no. Oh, no, if we're hearing about war and fighting, oh, goodness, it must be something terrible coming in front of us. Not necessarily. You just want us to know how to be a good soldier every day of our life. It don't mean a great old big battle is necessarily coming. It just may be our everyday walk. Some of us fight, and some of us do know how to fight to a degree. But we fight so so with such an attitude. We'd have no joy, no peace. God, help us. Help us, Lord. Lord, studying the strategy of the Greek army, of the Roman army, of the Byzantines, for the Celts, of many of these different ones down through the ages. One of the things that made the Roman army so different than the Roman soldier. They never had many individuals that wanted to be heroes and die on the battlefield and all that and get a name. And it's because of the way the emperor and the Senate put it into their hearts. Every Roman soldier that lived through the wars was given a lump sum of money and a great piece of property for an inheritance. So instead of wanting to be a hero on the battlefield and die, they wanted to live. So that made them so determined to come through the battles, they fought to live instead of fighting to die. Help us, Lord. Lord Jesus, I want to go when my time is done. But Lord, I don't want to sit around so miserable of life. Lord, we live in the awfulest age it ever was. But that's a positive thing in one way. That means you had confidence in your word that you would put in our souls, knowing we could face this age. Knowing that we wouldn't be survivors, but would be more than conquerors. Lord, I don't want to just go through and have a mully grubs and a big old long sad face. And oh God, sure I fight, sure I go through things. But Lord, I'm going to have the joy of the Lord as my strength. I want to have peace that passeth understanding. Grant it, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How many wants to join with me in that same attitude? You want to be soldiers, not soldiers down and weary all the time and depressed. And wowsy, wowsy, woo, as Brother Jewel says. But you want to be soldiers that are full of the joy of the Lord. You may have so many things to be down about, sickness, and you can't pay your bills, and this and that and the other. But the Bible doesn't say a fat wallet is your strength. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Your bills being paid is not your strength. Having a good job and getting a raise and having even health, that is not your strength. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if the joy of the Lord is our strength when our wallet is fat or when it goes on a diet, we've still got joy. If the joy of the Lord is our strength when we're healthy, we've got strength and joy and happiness. Or when we're fighting sickness, we've still got it. Because our happiness is not just in our health. It's in the joy of the Lord. How many feels like you need more joy in your life? Oh, I'll tell you one thing I do. My goodness, friends, I deal with death and divorce and sickness and TB and heartache. My, if you could imagine what I deal with in a week's time, not only with this church, but from around the world, in Canada and Germany and the Netherlands and different parts of Africa and all over everywhere. Oh, God, the stuff that I have to deal with, people's lives, it is so devastating. I ain't talking about a flat tar. I'm talking about people that's divorced with kids and this one's got cancer and this one's got TB. My, but you know what? I don't want to deal with all that stuff and let all that get me down. There's still got to be a place somehow that I retain my joy and my peace. What good of a soldier am I if I know all these burdens and carry all these burdens and I carry them with such a sad heart and so down? That's not what God wants us to be, Brother Jim. There's got to be a way somehow that we can face what we're facing and carry what we're carrying and yet carry it with the joy. The Bible says Jesus carried the cross and run that race that was set before him with joy. If Jesus could do it, what about us? Oh my. But we can't do it by ourselves. It'll take his help. Oh Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many feels like you need more joy in your heart? Let's just raise our hands. David, when he came to that time in his life, he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Many of you ain't backslid. You ain't got sin in your life. But it's just the worrisome toil of Laodicea, trying to provide and trying to live under the pressure of the age. It's easy for our joy to be taken away. But I'll tell you, the joy giver is right here tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
oh, friends, let's not spend our time warring against the flesh and fighting against the flesh. But may God teach us how to fight. Amen. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Can we just talk to him right now? Why don't you just ask him for what you need? You need joy? The devil robbed you of peace. The devil robbed you of that joy that the Lord gave you. How long has it been since you just felt a peace that passed understanding? How long has it been since you cut just run over with joy inside your heart? Are you tired of living a depressed life? Are you tired of living under constant load and burden and feel like you ain't got no peace in your life? Oh my. Lord Jesus, we need you tonight, Father, like never before. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us, I pray, Lord God. Lord, when the apostles were oppressed and things come against them, we remember reading in the book of Acts that they gathered together and began to pray, and that place shook where they were, and they were all refilled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord God, I pray, may this place shake here tonight, not so much this building, Lord, but may these houses shake under the presence of God. Lord Jesus, I pray, restore our joy, Lord. Restore our peace, oh God. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we have something down within us, Lord, that can be a witness to our children, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lamb of God, we love you, Father. We worship you, Lord God, tonight. We magnify your name, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord. Help me, I pray, dear God. You know I call to you, Lord, constantly. Lord, I have to deal with so much stuff. And Lord, it's stuff that is so devastating in the lives of people. These people here, Lord, they may go through a terrible trial. And once they get through that trial, they'll have a little bit of reprieve. And then maybe they go through something really bad in another 6 months. But Lord, when I get them through that terrible trial, they don't know it. But maybe I'm helping another family or two or three go through something just as bad. And once they get that done, I've got three or four more families. It never lets up. But Lord God, help me, I pray. Help me, but my joy can be as full as it ever was, Lord. Lord God, I'm dealing with more now than I've ever dealt with in my life. But Father, I don't want to be wore out. I don't want to be under the pressure of the age so much, dear God, that it burns me down. Lord, I believe there's a way that I can have more joy now, Father. I can have a peace that passes understanding. Lord Jesus, as the load increases, increase my strength, oh God. As the load increases on these saints of God, help us, I pray, Lord. Amen, that we'll spend that time with you. We'll have that word as our armament, Lord God, in order to give us the strength that we need. Oh, grant it, Lord Jesus, I pray. Hallelujah, we worship you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Let's raise our hands, can we, in the presence of the King. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord, while we're right here in your presence, Lord, I want to call Brother Junior Davis' name before you. Lord, as I sat there by his bed on Thursday, held his hand, was able to talk to him and him to me, I was so grateful to be able to have that time. Lord, and him look over at me and say, I'll never be able to tell you what you've meant to me. Lord, I hate disease. I hate cancer. I hate these things that come against your children. But yet I know, Lord, sometimes death is allowed to be harnessed up in a buggy of disease. An automobile may be harnessed up as a chariot to take us across the other side and what we would call a terrible tragedy. A car runs a red light. A plane crashes out in Sedona and 4 young people lose their lives. We call these tragedies. And they are. We don't deny the pain and all. But yet, Father, we have no way of knowing how we'll cross over. You don't give us a list and we choose from multiple choices of how we get to go. We know death is like a shadow. It's covered in darkness, and we, on this side, we look at it and we can't understand it. Lord, if it's time for our brother to cross over, as his pastor, I've talked to him, I've prayed with him, talked to him different times over the years on the phone about different things he was dealing with and going through. But Lord, if it's time for him to cross over, I won't be able to go with him. But David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If it's time for him to cross over, Lord, may somebody be waiting for him there at the river. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, oh Lamb of God, we love you, Lord. We worship you tonight, Lamb of God. We magnify your name, Lord Jesus. To us, death is separation. To us, death is painful, giving them up. But your perspective is precious. And the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, Jesus. We rejoice in your presence tonight, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Can we just raise our hands in the presence of the mighty conqueror? He who was Word and became man and took the Word through the channel of man. Taught us how to overcome. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Great Adonai, we worship you. Great Lord of hosts, we bless your holy name. You are worthy, O God, to receive honor and praise. We will bow to no other God but you. It is you and you alone that we worship. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Satan may offer us similar things that he offered you, and may our reply be the same. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We refuse to worship creation. We worship only the Creator. We refuse to worship creatures and creation. We worship only the Creator. Hallelujah. I refuse to worship cars, houses, money, people, sports stars, movie stars, wealth, fame, fortune. That's creatures. I worship the Creator. I refuse to worship the devil. He is a creature of time. I refuse to worship a football star, a basketball star, a movie star, money, houses, lands, property. That is all with a beginning and it will all have an end. There is only one worthy of my utmost devotion, and that is the Creator Himself. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Oh, we worship You, Lord. We worship You, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Can we just praise Him, children? Your money ain't worthy of your devotion. Your house, your lands, your job, whatever more, it ain't worthy of your deepest devotion and affections from your soul. Your wife is not even worthy of that. Your husband, only the Creator. No matter how good your wife is, she is a creation, a creature. No matter how great Paul was, he is a creature, a creation. No matter how great Brother Branham was, no matter how great any person in your life would be, they are a creature, a creation. There's only one Creator. He's the only one worthy of that deepest devotion. Oh, God, from your soul. Oh, Jesus, I bow my knee to no one but You, Lord God. I worship before nothing or no one but You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. I love You, Lord God. I love You, Lord God. May the angels come this way and just minister to us, Lord. We know they are ministering spirits that are sent forth into all the earth to minister to the heirs of salvation and life. We don't serve angels. They are sent to serve us. Hallelujah. To minister. Pass this way tonight, Lord. Maybe somebody needs that one with the soft hand. Maybe somebody needs that one that can cook a meal as it was and give them strength for their journey. Lord, send them this way tonight, Lord God. We don't care to admit we need our batteries recharged as it was, Lord. We need strength from on high, Father God. We need You to come this way, O Lord. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. If You needed angels to minister to You and You were the Son of God incarnate, who are we to think we're so big that we don't need them to help us? Come my way, angels of God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise Your name, Lord. It's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, oh Lord. Let's sing it together now. Oh, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. God bless you, saints. See you in the morning. Standing in